Allah, in the divine religion of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes we go directly toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, according to the many verses of Noble Quran, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself directly. And sometimes I ask him via some mediator, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself put them to be the mediator between him and between his creatures.
So although, for example, so many of the imams have been poisoned, and how is it possible that they could not heal themselves? For example, they say that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam had, we can say, divine powers, or the other infallible imams. They are the mediators of the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How is it possible that they cannot stop harm to their own selves?
Of course they could stop it very easily, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this power. Whatever they have, because I need to repeat it, because it is very important. Whatever Ahlul Bayt have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not from themselves. Okay, they are not independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very important. And sometimes they can stop, for example, this poison, or for example, stop the killer from killing. But the point here is that they are submissive toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They gave the precedence to the, will and the whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted from them. Because sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted me to be killed via this poison. I know that this is a poison, of course, but I know again that Allah wanted me to be killed via this poison. So I prefer the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to my own interest. Okay, because of that, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to see me a dead one,
yes,
to be martyred actually in the land of Karbala. Mm-hmm. I know whatever would happen to me. I know my killer. I know this massacre and tragedy of Karbala. But I want to prefer the will and the want of Allah to my, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to my own. This is part of the philosophy of that.
That's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Nurmanpour, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. And we know that, as we said, all these dedications, all these monies that are spent on the, we can say, infallible imams are first by the intention of, we can say, reaching the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can say, and Allah is the final purpose. And as you said, the infallible imams are also the means and the mediators. They are not the God, because sometimes the Shias are accused of being polytheists. You know, they believe that, for example, they consider other people or the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beside Allah. They pray them. No, we do not pray the holy shrines. We do not, pray toward the holy shrines. No. We pay visit to them, and we believe that they have this power to act as a mediator between us as the creatures and also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's right. Thank you much. It was very kind of you, Sheikh Nurmanpour.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن
يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
On Saturday, protests were held in front of the Italian state broadcaster Rai's premises in a number of cities, including Rome, Milan and Naples. The protests had been called against the Rai's decision to read out a message by Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky during the final night of Italy's biggest entertainment TV show of the year, a song contest, which brings millions of viewers together.
Noi oggi siamo.
We are here today to remind our politicians the suffering we had to go through for decades after World War II. This man in the photo is my grandfather. He died during that war. We are against the bellicose propaganda broadcast on state TV.
Earlier this week, state broadcaster Rai opted to withdraw a planned video address by Zelensky at the popular TV show and replace it with the reading of a message sent by the Ukrainian leader.
I would have preferred Zelensky to have been present at the TV show. I've appreciated his decision to send a written message and, above all, I'm sorry about the controversy that was stirred up.
We say no to the politicization of culture, no to Zelensky on our TV shows, no to a man who is leading his country to destruction for a war that had been planned for years by the U.S.
The move by Rai to host Zelensky has inflamed the debate on the war in Ukraine in Italy, a country where support for Kiev is more divided than elsewhere in Europe. Since the start of the conflict, surveys in Italy have showed that more than half of the Italians are against supplying Kiev with more weapons.
Many accuse Rai of providing information which is not impartial because the National Broadcaster's Board of Directors is directly linked to the government and the parliamentary majority. As a matter of fact, following a 2015 reform, 6 out of 7 Rai board directors are elected by the 2 houses of parliament and the government.
Italy's state broadcaster is now more than ever in the hands of the politicians. Rai and the government want Zelensky to appear on the television of millions of Italians to make them believe that this Ukraine war is a good war and that sending weapons to Kiev is a good thing.
Italy's Prime Minister Meloni has repeatedly said that supporting Ukraine is the best way to reach a possible negotiated settlement with Moscow and that Rome aims to be a lead player in that regard and in Ukraine's reconstruction. Max Civili, Rome.
The National Media Association in Lebanon held a gathering in the capital, Beirut, to show solidarity with the Syrian people who continue to suffer because of the U.S. sanctions imposed under the so-called Caesar Act. The journalists, media figures, politicians, and representatives of the Resistance Front noted that Syria stood with the resistance groups when the world had abandoned Palestine and Lebanon, and that now is the time to stand with Syria.
From Beirut, the National Media Association announces the Beirut Declaration and calls on the Arab and Islamic people and the free people in the world to work on confronting oppression and stopping the wars of sanctions and famine, which are against basic human rights.
The U.S. State Department has claimed that the sanctions do not target humanitarian aid, but Monday's earthquake has proven the opposite.
It's a mere maneuver by the United States just to confront this wave of indictment to the United States, and it's a way for them to reimpose the sanctions in order to achieve their geopolitical agenda. I believe that we need to keep pressuring the United States, exerting pressure, moral and material pressure, in order to lift the sanctions of Syria.
Over 3,000 people have so far died as a result of the catastrophic earthquake in Syria, as rescue teams continue to search for survivors under the rubble of the buildings, which have been completely leveled to the ground. In addition to rescue efforts, the Syrian people are in dire need of essentials like medicine and fuel, which have not been allowed to enter Syria because of the Western sanctions.
They cannot still like turn around sending humanitarian aids to Syria through NGOs or others. It should be through the governments of Syria. After all, the government is doing all the necessary job to help people and to take them to hospitals or to make shelters or so.
On February 6th, the 7.8 magnitude earthquake struck Turkey and Syria, killing thousands in the two countries. While countries like Iran and Russia have sent aid to Syria, the amount of humanitarian assistance that reached the Arab country is still very little compared to the international aid sent to Turkey.
At least five rescue teams from Lebanon headed directly to Syria to provide all the assistance they can of the rescue efforts, yet many are saying the aid that many are providing is not enough. Participants here today stressed that the U.S. and its Western allies need to lift the unjust sanctions against Syria and the Syrian people. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Once again, the International Fajr Film Festival brought together filmmakers and movie critics from across the world, as well as movie lovers, this time for its 41st edition. A festival made even more special, considering that the international section was reintegrated into the national festival after 6 years of holding separate events.
This year, 26 feature-length movies from 25 countries were competing in the international section. For many of them, this is their regional premiere. The movie market also allows producers and filmmakers to get to know each other and negotiate further cooperation.
I've attended the festival on behalf of the Ministry of Culture of Russia, and based on what I've seen in the past 10 days, I believe that there is a great potential for joint production.
And for those keeping an eye on the festival, the award ceremony was what they'd been waiting for.
Jaishan Kalaryar, the director of this movie.
Our jury made a slight change to the order. You'll know that it's initially for best director, but we decided that instead we would like very much to give it to a new and promising filmmaker who's both written and directed his film. So congratulations to him.
I would like to dedicate this award for the three filmmakers whom I admire, Mr. Abbas Kiarostami, Asghar Faradi and Majid Majidi.
I'm an engineer by profession, but when I got a lot of free time, I used to watch a lot of cinema. And when I watched Iranian films, they had a great influence in my style. And three filmmakers, specific, Abbas Kiarostami, Asghar Faradi and Majid Majidi, have influenced my filmmaking style a lot. And my film is a byproduct of their films.
In the national section, 24 movies were picked out of 87 entries to compete for the top award. What made the national section stand out this year was a whole new generation of first-time directors from different provinces across the country.
Taking part in a festival is what motivates most of us working in the business, and I can tell you for sure that the competition was really tough this year with young up-and-coming directors who participated.
As far as I know, there were lots of young directors taking part this year, so I can tell you for sure that this wasn't an easy competition.
With all of its glitz and glamour and prestige, the 41st Fajr International Film Festival has come to an end, but this time promising new horizons for first-time directors. Gisumi Shahmani, Tehran.
Perhaps anticipating a hero's welcome, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky travelled to the Belgian capital on Thursday with a list of demands. He has asked for long-range missiles and warplanes to use against Russian forces. He also wants Kiev to be granted EU membership without delay.
Of course, membership, and that's why, of course, we need it this year. And this year, Charles, when I say this year, I mean this year.
Those with intimate knowledge of how the EU works believe it is a pipe dream.
Turkey will not be pleased because they are already waiting since 2005 in formal discussions. Then we have the Western Balkans. Also there, something is boiling in Bosnia and Serbia. So these countries, they will say, wait a minute, what about us? And for sure, there are definitely member states who will block this.
EU leaders concluded their latest summit on Friday. The most up-to-date cost of supporting Ukraine was revealed. And it's eye-watering.
67 billion of support we have mobilized in the last 12 months, from budget support to fast recovery, from energy supply to military capabilities, from humanitarian aid to refugee support. And we must do more.
A number of EU lawmakers encourage solidarity with Ukraine, but also want support for the bloc's own hard-pressed citizens.
Solidarity with our most vulnerable, who struggle to put food on the table or heat the home, or those in difficulty maintaining a roof over their heads.
While Zelensky was touring Europe, who was running the show back in Kiev? US and NATO commanders? The Kremlin has warned Western powers not to become too involved in the conflict. There's no doubt EU citizens have a great deal of sympathy and empathy for the people of Ukraine. But there's growing concern about the level of pressure, some might call it provocation, being exerted on Russia by Western leaders. Many are nervously asking, when might Putin say, enough is enough? Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
In February 1951, with the Korean War raging, the South Korean army killed more than 700 fellow South Koreans, suspected communist sympathizers. The victims of the Gochang massacre were found to be innocent civilians. Most of them were women and children. Jung Young-ju was 4 years old when much of his family was killed.
The only people around here then were very young and very old, living simple lives with no role in politics. But the soldiers rounded them up and killed them. Those young children, the elderly South Korean women, what's wrong with them? When I think about it now, I cry and can't sleep.
Since the 1990s, memorials and a museum have been established. But for decades, the massacre was suppressed by South Korea's military dictatorships and previous monuments destroyed. Early local investigators faced state-sponsored violence in prison. Survivors now seek compensation.
If the restoration of honor is to be real, I think compensation for our bereaved family must be completed.
South Korea's Supreme Court last December ruled in favor of the victims of the Gochang massacre, suggesting the state may be responsible for the killings. Lee Sung-yul is lobbying the National Assembly to pass a law outlining redress.
The court found that the victims were killed by the armed forces, so the Gochang massacre should be compensated even more than other similar incidents in South Korea. That was the ruling of the Supreme Court at the end of last year. The Gochang massacre must be compensated by the state.
The Gochang massacre represents just one episode of South Korea's often painful and forgotten past. But the divisions laid bare here remain, as survivors seek compensation and understanding from their nation. Frank Smith, Gochang, South Korea.
A ceremony in the Afghan capital, Kabul, has marked the 44th anniversary of Iran's Islamic Revolution, bringing together officials from Afghanistan's Taliban ruling system, as well as foreign diplomats representing various countries. In the event, Shir Mohammad Abbas Istanekzai, the deputy foreign minister of Afghanistan, stressed that Iran's 1979 revolution was an Islamic and popular movement.
Our neighbor and friend Iran today celebrates a movement that 44 years ago led to the foundation of an Islamic government in Iran under the leadership of late Imam Khomeini. A positive point of this revolution is that it achieved victory in a short period.
The Islamic Revolution of Iran also had an impact on other nations, especially those that had been oppressed, and inspired them to stand against tyranny.
Following the Islamic Revolution in Iran, the issue of imperialism turned into world arrogance, oppression, and justice. This Islamic viewpoint didn't remain limited to Islamic countries. Even today, you see movements against world arrogance in Latin America. It was right after the Islamic Revolution that plots of the adversaries started to fail. I can refer to the U.S. presence in Afghanistan and Iraq that happened to be big failures for the U.S.
ما پیروزیمون وقتی است که دست این اجانب
Shortly after Iran's Islamic Revolution, Afghanistan was also invaded by the Soviet Union. In those years, the Iranian Revolution inspired people here to stand against the invaders.
Afghanistan might be the country that was inspired the most by the revolution, especially in the early years following its victory. The fight against the Soviet forces in Afghanistan became more serious at that time, and it eventually led to the eviction of the Soviet Union from Afghanistan.
44 years after the Islamic Revolution of Iran, more and more countries commemorate their revolution and this spirit of standing against tyranny. The Islamic Revolution of Iran 44 years ago was the beginning of a trend that in Afghanistan inspired people to expel then Soviet Union. Dola Mirzadeh, Kabul.
The National Media Association in Lebanon held a gathering in the capital, Beirut, to show solidarity with the Syrian people who continue to suffer because of the U.S. sanctions imposed under the so-called Caesar Act. The journalists, media figures, politicians, and representatives of the Resistance Front noted that Syria stood with the resistance groups when the world had abandoned Palestine and Lebanon, and that now is the time to stand with Syria.
From Beirut, the National Media Association announces the Beirut Declaration and calls on the Arab and Islamic people and the free people in the world to work on confronting oppression and stopping the wars of sanctions and famine, which are against basic human rights.
The U.S. State Department has claimed that the sanctions do not target humanitarian aid, but Monday's earthquake has proven the opposite.
It's a mere maneuver by the United States just to confront this wave of indictment to the United States, and it's a way for them to reimpose the sanctions in order to achieve their geopolitical agenda. I believe that we need to keep pressuring the United States, exerting pressure, moral and material pressure, in order to lift the sanctions of Syria.
Over 3,000 people have so far died as a result of the catastrophic earthquake in Syria, as rescue teams continue to search for survivors under the rubble of the buildings, which have been completely leveled to the ground. In addition to rescue efforts, the Syrian people are in dire need of essentials like medicine and fuel, which have not been allowed to enter Syria because of the Western sanctions.
They cannot still like turning around sending humanitarian aids to Syria through NGOs or others. It should be through the governments of Syria. After all, the government is doing all the necessary job to help people and to take them to hospitals or to make shelters or so.
On February 6th, the 7.8 magnitude earthquake struck Turkey and Syria, killing thousands in the two countries. While countries like Iran and Russia have sent aid to Syria, the amount of humanitarian assistance that reached the Arab country is still very little compared to the international aid sent to Turkey.
At least five rescue teams from Lebanon headed directly to Syria to provide all the assistance they can of the rescue efforts, yet many are saying the aid that many are providing is not enough. Participants here today stressed that the U.S. and its Western allies need to lift the unjust sanctions against Syria and the Syrian people. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
More than 1,700 guests attended the National Day reception in the center of Moscow, hosted by the Iranian embassy, to mark the 44th anniversary of the Islamic Revolution. The reception was attended by top Russian dignitaries, as well as military figures and members of the civil society. Non-Russian diplomats could also be seen at the event.
And basing on objective analysis, I am absolutely sure that now our Russian people with Iranian people should fight together against the great enemy, our common enemy, understanding together each other better, better and better, as well on the spiritual level.
The prominent philosopher says he predicted that modern Iran and Russia would grow closer years ago. They share the same values, interests, and both belong to the ancient Eurasian civilization. They also seek to bring an end to years of Western dominance and oppression across the globe.
Iran is truly one of a kind in this world. It has one of the most ancient civilizations, and it continues to live up to that legacy. Despite heavy sanctions and pressure, they have made astonishing achievements in the past four decades. People are high-spirited. Iranians yearn for development. I'm very glad that the relations between Iran and Russia are flourishing. Together we can solve many problems in West Asia and around the world.
According to Russian Deputy Prime Minister Alexander Novak, in the last year alone, trade with Iran and Russia has reached $5 billion. The position of the two countries is in tune with a number of international agendas. The two nations oppose the model of a unipolar device and will do everything to defend their sovereignty.
Iran is an example of a harmonious combination of the principles of religion, human rights, and national interests. We maintain a high intensity of political and economic dialogue between our countries. Russian-Iranian cooperation is reaching a qualitatively new strategic level, despite the illegal pressure of unfriendly countries.
The guests of the reception all believed in one thing. The stability of Iran's Islamic Revolution is due to the unquestioning support of people. Iranians are defending their revolution despite constant propaganda, as well as huge funds to overthrow its results.
The anniversary of Iran's 1979 Islamic Revolution is commemorated in Russia every year. As the two countries continue to expand ties, Russian political elite pay their respect to Iran. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha
Hoping for the ultimate victory. Our victory will dawn when the hands of the foreigners are severed from our country and all the roots of the monarchical regime are pulled out of our nation land and all their forces are driven out. The foreign agents who have been making all these attempts and frenzied efforts recently to bring back the Shah, that is the former Shah, or install another regime or safeguard the monarchy and all such issues should realize that all this is now past history.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. This is Ali, and we are trying to present some of the sayings of the late Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, on the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, in a famous saying, says that the victory of the Islamic Revolution is to be noticed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is not our goal, to go and conquer countries and to add to our territories. This is not going to happen as the consequence of this victory. Again, the kind of look that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah has towards different phenomena, that he actually attributes everything towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he doesn't see anything else in this world except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a kind of mystical and Irfani view that he, as a mystic, attributes everything to the creator, to the creator of the world. He deeply believes that مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَذْ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقْ. Whatever is with you, this is the verse of Holy Quran, that whatever is with you will be perished. But whatever is with God, or whatever comes from God, subhanahu wa ta'ala, remains. We have this kind of literature, this kind of ideology in the lifestyle of the Ahlul Bayt, the Holy Prophet himself and his household. And they try to tell us, to teach us, that everything that is coming to us is from God. If there is a victory, if there is happiness, if there is something good, it's from Allah. And if sometimes something bad happens, it's due to our bad actions. Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi. Actually, in the second part of the saying, he tries to nullify that concept that was quite current at the beginning of this revolution, that Iran is going to increase its territories and to conquer other countries. He says, no, this is not going to happen. By exporting this Islamic revolution, we are going to export the mentality, the ideology of Islam to the whole world, to know that human is free and it's his right to live freely, not under any arrogant and tawhidi power. And he says that this is not going to happen so that we increase our territories and countries. No, this is not going to be the outcome of the Islamic revolution. Actually, with the second part of his saying, he nullifies different rumors that happened, and usually media were focusing at that time, that said that Islamic Republic is going to increase its territories by attacking other countries and other nations.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say la ilaha.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Will the International Criminal Court begin proceedings against Netanyahu for the crime of apartheid? This question and many others in this regard will be answered in the weeks or months ahead. One thing at least is certain. There will be more pain for Palestinians, even if the Zionist regime supporters, especially the U.S. and its Western and Arab allies, will find it increasingly hard to present a coherent support for the fabricated regime of Israel. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of the Electronic Intifada wrote, 10 human rights groups based in the occupied territories are urging the International Criminal Court's chief prosecutor to visit Palestine and move forward with the investigation opened by his predecessor last year after a years-long preliminary examination. Karim Khan, the court's chief prosecutor, said earlier this month that he aimed to visit Palestine in 2023. His remark during the court's assembly of state parties came amid criticism that his office has stalled the Palestine investigation despite the rapidly deteriorating human rights situation in the West Bank and Gaza Strip. In a letter to Khan, the groups based in state that crimes within the tribunal's jurisdiction have been and are being committed. The organizations, which include Adala, a group that advocates for the rights of Palestinians in the occupied territories, and B'Tselem, which has extensive documentation of Israeli regime's violations, pledged to assist the investigation. The groups noted that the Zionist regime has a record of preventing international access to the territories under its control. It has denied entry to UN investigators and staff members, as well as international scholars and human rights advocates, or forced them to leave, the groups state in their letter to Khan. This context makes your visit and the granting of access to your office ever more important, the groups state. Palestinian human rights groups have expressed frustration that Khan hasn't made any progress on the Palestine investigation. Khan has made no public statement denouncing the Zionist regime's terror group designations and raids targeting the offices of Palestinian human rights groups that have submitted evidence, files, to the court on behalf of victims. During his visit to Al-Quds in July, U.S. President Joe Biden affirmed that Washington would work with Tel Aviv to combat all efforts to boycott or delegitimize Israel, to deny its right to self-defense, or to unfairly single it out in any forum, including at the United Nations or the International Criminal Court. The U.K., which nominated Khan for the chief prosecutor post, similarly opposes the ICC investigation in Palestine. Despite the state's opposition to the investigation, the Zionist regime's new cabinet is taking aim at its best defense against ICC scrutiny. Itamar Ben-Gvir, a far-right lawmaker in Benjamin Netanyahu's new cabinet, is advancing legislation that would provide legal immunity to Israeli forces and police for their actions during security operations. According to Tel Aviv Daily Haaretz, officials are concerned that such a move would make Israeli soldiers susceptible to prosecution by the International Criminal Court in The Hague. Khan's predecessor, Fatou Bensouda, stated in late 2019 that her office's assessment of the scope and genuineness of the Zionist regime's domestic proceedings remains ongoing at this stage. By doing away with its self-investigation mechanism, albeit one dismissed by B'Tselem as a fig leaf for the occupation, the Zionist regime will be greasing the gears in what otherwise would likely be a major sticking point for the investigation. Meanwhile, the Zionist regime's leaders appear to be daring the ICC to intervene by pledging to advance annexation of land in the West Bank. A similar promise made by Netanyahu during his electoral campaign in 2019 was noted by concern by Bensouda in her request to a pretrial chamber to confirm the court's territorial jurisdiction in the West Bank and Gaza. That same year, Netanyahu was warned by the Zionist Attorney General that formally annexing West Bank land would be indefensible at the ICC and would leave army officials, settlement leaders, and other Israeli regime personnel vulnerable to investigation by The Hague. Recently, Netanyahu has published its guiding principles, which begin with, the Jewish people have an exclusive and unquestionable right over all areas of the land of Palestine, as they claim. There is little ambiguity regarding the new Zionist regime's cabinet intention to deepen the Zionist colonization of Palestinian and Syrian land and consolidate its apartheid rule in all the territory under its control. Palestinians and international human rights groups, including Amnesty International, have called on Khan to investigate the Zionist regime's apartheid. If Khan heeds those calls, Netanyahu could potentially be the first individual ever prosecuted in an international court for the crime of apartheid. Meanwhile, the website of RT wrote in this regard, the Palestinian Foreign Ministry has called on world leaders to reject all dealings with the Zionist regime's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's new government. The call comes in response to a policy document in which Netanyahu promised to expand Jewish settlements on Palestinian land. According to RT, the Palestinian Foreign Ministry said in a statement recently, the state of Palestine rejects the annexationist, violent, racist, and incitement to ethnic cleansing policy guidelines of Israel's new government, adding that it considers this agenda an existential threat to the Palestinian people and their inalienable and inviolable rights. The international community must carry out its responsibilities and reject any dealings with a government committed to carrying out international crimes, including annexation, political persecution, and racial discrimination, the statement continued.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamite. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم dear listeners, welcome to the only station, Youth Station.
Yeah, wa alaikum assalam, brother.
Assalamu alaikum, sister Asma. How are you?
Thank you.
I didn't notice you over there.
Thank you.
So quiet. Yeah. How are you?
I'm just pretending to be quiet.
Oh, okay. So, like, yeah. You're talking a lot within yourself, but like, let it out. Come on. Think loud, you know?
Yes.
You know,
let time go and then we'll see.
Okay. Slow and steady.
Yes.
Why are you pretending?
To be calm?
To be calm.
Right now I have to.
Oh, well, because I'm around, you understand? Yeah. You know, there's no choice but to pretend.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you for being so modest.
You know, I encourage people to carry on whatever they're doing on.
Yeah, yeah, and that's on. Good, very good. Yeah, thank you. Keep it up.
Yeah, I don't want to bother people.
Yeah.
Right, so speaking of you pretending to be what?
Calm.
Calm. Yeah. Not calm.
Silent.
Silent,
yes.
Yeah. Right. What else have you ever pretended to be doing or feeling?
Well, if I say no, then I would be a big liar.
What?
Yeah, if I say no, I would be a big liar. Because sometimes you have to pretend in some special occasions. Like, for example, I go, I enter a new community, and then in there, I might not like anyone, but I have to pretend like still I'm good with them.
Why would you not like people? Why?
Oh, well, that's a different story.
That's a bad, bad story. Yes. Let's not even get into it, not liking people.
Well, you know, it has got a lot of reasons. Sometimes you just don't have the same set of, the same thinking. Sometimes you don't look
alike. Yeah, your chemistries don't match, but that doesn't mean that you don't like them, you know, like the human
beings. It doesn't have any problem not to like people, see? As long as you do not hate them and as long as you do not start a war.
Well, you feel out of place, first off, right? You don't feel that you belong there, and you have to tolerate
that.
But
I have to keep face.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. You have to tolerate that, and you have to pretend that you're not bothered.
Exactly.
Or annoyed by whatever they're talking about. Yeah. All right,
that's
fair enough.
True. So this is, I guess this occasion happens to many people.
Certainly. Certainly. And if you are an office worker or like, you know, you've got a regular job, well, you need to pretend that a lot.
Because it's all about have to and must.
Exactly. Yeah. Especially if you're not the boss and you can't just fire anyone you want.
Yeah.
And you have to be there, then yeah, you have to pretend to be.
Yeah.
All right with everything that's going on.
So has it happened to you?
Yeah, certainly. Certainly has. After I had a kid, a lot of times. You know what I mean? Like, after you have
a kid.
In what
ways?
Wow, yeah. You know, like, in a lot of ways, because I do at times lose it, you know, like the grip on you being, like, pretending to be all right with it. But yeah, you have to pretend to be all right because children do a lot of things blow your mind, first off. Right, it could be like either way.
This
either
happens when my niece come to my home.
Yeah, okay.
The same story goes. So I understand
that. Yeah, exactly, you know. Like, they might, you know, like slap you.
Yeah.
And then, she's 3 years old, my daughter. And she's trying to be friendly and stuff. And she'd pull your hair or like she'd slap you. And, not intentionally, even by mistake, you're a human being. Like, you've got this rage within you, but you can't show that.
You have to control it,
you understand? Yeah, either that. Or, for example, they do something that you did not expect from them, like, in a positive manner, you understand? They say something smart, they do something clever, and you don't want to ruin the moment, and you're not like, oh, wow. You have to pretend to be calm and do something regular.
I guess that happens a lot in families.
Yeah.
Even when you're living with your parents, and then, I don't know, the guests come to your home, and you're not in the mood of...
Oh, those moments. Oh, my God.
Yes.
I know.
And then
you're
not in the mood of being the host, but you have to.
You have to, you understand? Yeah. So, pretending is, I guess, one of the ways of... survival, literally.
Yeah, that's very true.
If you want to survive in the world...
The best way to put it, survival.
Yeah, survival, that's where you need one of those things. All right, let's head for a break, and then I'll bring in something that came to my mind, hadith, all right? Let's go and come back shortly.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. Cut to the chase. This is the point. As I was saying, look, there's a hadith by Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, "Man iftaqara faqar." Right, so pretending is not always good. It says, whoever pretends to be poor...
Yeah, really would turn into a poor person.
Yeah. Right, so that's going to happen to you. If you're, like, showing around, oh, I've got nothing, I've got this, all these financial problems that you are showing people, like, deceiving people, if you keep on doing that, that's going to happen to you.
And by the way, why they would do that? Why, if I have money, why should I pretend like I'm poor?
Well, I do have a friend who was telling me a story. He's like, they have this community, they're all businessmen, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, well, in our community, when one of the businessmen... people know that he had a business loss, right, in his deal, right? When he has a loss and he's indebted and he's got a heavy debt and everything. So when that person visits other people from that community who are businessmen, As he is that person who's been struck by a calamity, you know, like financial calamity, he enters their house. They start talking about their financial problems. They're like, oh, man, I've got no money.
Yes.
Why? Why? Because they're not ready to help that guy.
Yeah.
You know, they're putting their safety out there.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to start talking about my problems so that he doesn't bring up a loan that he wants to borrow, you know, something like that.
That's a bad reason.
I know.
So bad.
I know. So, yeah, one of the reasons might be that I'm not, you know,
vouching for it.
But, yeah, people might pretend to be poor because of that.
In order not to offer any help to others.
Precisely.
Yeah.
Which is, like, evil.
Exactly.
That's evil, you know.
That's beastish.
People might mention it or like, label it as clever or...
This is the sad part. Why do you call this clever?
Exactly.
This is not being clever.
Exactly. See why Imam Ali alayhi salam says that... Well, it's something along the lines where he says cunningness is being labeled in this world as being clever. Right,
yeah, being like, shrewd, yeah.
Yeah, shrewd is clever. However, it is not the case. Being shrewd is completely different to being clever.
Exactly.
Al-Mu'min Uqayy is, he's a believer, is clever. That doesn't mean he plays these evil games.
Yeah.
You understand? He's clever doesn't mean that, you know, being smart, clever is different to being evil, plain evil, right?
Yes, very true. Yeah, right. We cannot label it that way because in a way, maybe if... I have the capacity to help other people. Maybe I could solve their problems, so I don't have to just pretend like I'm poor while I'm not.
And that also like stems out from not having enough faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you think that if I help him, my finances are going to go down. Well, no, that's not the case.
See, I would put it this way. Being pretentious is sometimes a good thing and sometimes a bad thing. Good parts are very clear because sometimes in order not to hurt other people, you have to pretend.
Or like Imam Ali says that if you are not patient, right, like you don't have that perseverance or patience in face of calamity, pretend to be patient.
Yeah.
Right? So that's gonna bring that patience in your soul,
it's very logical, you know. When you try to pretend for so long, then that becomes your manner.
Yeah, fake
your
it
lifestyle.
Fake it till you make it.
Yeah, exactly. That's very true.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's very difficult to recognize it, you know. Sometimes I'm pretending to be who I am not, but I don't try to believe it.
You're right, actually. There are people who live in that bubble world.
Yeah.
Like, they have pretended to be something or someone for so long that now they've actually started believing that, which is bringing them down from their actual potential.
Now we're talking for too long and we're pretending like we have too much of time, but we aren't.
Really? Yeah. Are we out of time?
So we have to go for a short break and then we'll be coming for the ending part.
Guys, we're going to break. We are going on a break because I said so.
Yeah, thank you.
Welcome back to this show because I said so.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, we are back because you are saying so.
Yeah, okay. Right.
So we're talking about pretending.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. We talked about the bad parts and we talked about the good parts as well.
Mm-hmm.
But as in a whole, as in general, if we want to talk about it, I guess it is one of the good abilities of human beings.
Yeah.
As long as it is not called like the shrewdness that...
Hypocrisy.
That's very true.
Yeah, you're right. If you... I don't know. Do animals do that other than animals?
I guess they would do. Yeah, they do.
Oh, they do. I saw a video of a cat, right? And it's going after a mouse and the mouse slips from his hand and the cat pretends to die.
Yeah.
Animals do that too. So it's pretty much...
They exist even among the animals.
Yeah.
Survival. Yeah. There's this question, you know, there was this thing that I once used to think about it a lot. But what if there was no pretending in this world? Even the good parts.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Would it be more beautiful or more ugly?
Oh, that depends on the people themselves, right? What kind of...
Being realistic, I would say it is going to be good.
I do not know. I don't know if I can agree with that or disagree with
if
that.
If all the people were realistic and they understood the reality, then they would have loved other people to be real with them.
Yeah, but like, still, there has to be a way to say what you feel, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if everyone was blunt, right, absolutely blunt... Even if I know that everyone is blunt and there is no filter in this world, right?
Yeah.
I still do have feelings, right?
Oh, so the problem is with feeling.
Yeah, yeah. Like, I could hurt someone really bad,
yeah.
If I'm, like, absolutely blatantly throwing truth out there, you understand?
Yeah, that's true.
So I have to somehow mellow it down. I have to, form my phrases in a manner that doesn't hurt the person, right? So even in... As I'm doing that, there is...
I understand what you're saying,
but still,
I would say, I would love people to be real. Because you know what? There was once this coach that said, tell me that you don't love me, but then don't lie to me that you love me.
Yeah, right. That's true. But like, even for example, let me give you an example. You see someone, right? And it's a... Horrible, horrible example, but I have to give it because, I have
in
to
order
get,
for me to understand.
Anyone to understand, get my point across, is you see someone and that guy or that woman has not been given what society would say beauty, right? And what society would say ugliness. And you go up to them, you're like, bro, I have never seen someone as hideous as you, right? That might be true.
Yeah.
But, like, that person just got devastated.
Yes.
You know, right?
It would kill her, of
course.
That
would, you know? Like, that was... Right. So, you don't say that.
Yeah.
You know, even if that comes to your mind. If, like, everything that comes to your mind and you don't pretend like you didn't see that, All right. I am not going to pretend that I did not see that. That you're telling me that we are out of time.
Yeah.
But, you know, like, you have to pretend often.
It's just wrap it up, you know?
Yeah, wrap it up. So what I'm saying is we have no choice but to pretend.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sometimes you have to pretend, but
you
sometimes it's better to be real. Be who you are.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That doesn't even collide with each other. You can be who you are without being pretentious.
Yeah. Be a caring person who is himself or herself.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. All right, then, because I'll say so, we'll head for the end. And until next time... Farewell from me and Sister Asma. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.